You know, I'm glad that I'm a Christian. I say that as a routinist, coming to the sacred desk and yet not in routine, and that I mean it. But I'm so glad that I'm a Christian. I passed by a church today, and honestly, there were so many cars around the church that I doubt very seriously if you could have got another one on the parking lot in some of the area where they were at. And I thought, now I've passed by this church before and hardly any cars around it. Mount Vernon over here, I've seen it when it looked like that they had such few cars that it was amazing how they kept operating. But you know, as the day draws to a close, things make a change and the bombs get ready to fall. Everybody's getting more religious. More religious. The world is a bright, sparkling thing. And they just knew for sure that the world was the answer to all of their desire. But then all of a sudden, when things begin to take a change, and they begin to talk about the bombs falling, especially men like Jerry Falwell, that talked about what he'd do if the bombs fell, and men like the President of the United States, then that made them decide that they didn't want the ball games as much as they thought they did. And that they didn't want the money and the fame and the popularity and the old bewitching thing of the world as much as they thought that they did. And they began to look in another direction, and they're getting real churchy. All over the nation, all over the world, they're getting real churchy. But folks, I tell you, as I told you this morning, it won't do them any good. It's the midnight hour, it's the midnight cry that's approaching. And all of them are getting churchy. Jesus said they'd do it at the last hour. That they'd gallivant and they'd frolic and they'd have their good times and they'd wreck all the morals and decency that God ever instigated, and they'd drag through the mud everything that God ever said concerning the Word of God until they saw that darkness begin to come in, and then they'd start running, screaming. They wanted to get in on the last move. The Bible said about that time God would begin to call His people out. He'd begin to call a restriction of holiness, real godliness. He'd begin to beckon to His people. The turtle dove would begin to coo to its mate. And everyone that's relative to that wonderful act of holiness and that spirit of holiness would begin to draw in real close to holiness. Not just become churchy, but they'd begin to clean up their lives and get godly and holy and pure. And God, by this token or means, would call His people out from among even the churchy people, whereas all of them were virgins at the midnight cry, classified as virgins. So then God was to call them out at the midnight cry, and through the restriction of holiness and His disciplinary way of life, through the strictness and restriction of godliness that He's placing upon the church now and that He's calling for in the church now, it means that we're going into the great finals. As Jimmy was telling me the other day, and those horses are having the show, and they're showing the horses. And I believe on the first round, maybe 100 or more was eliminated. And on the second round, there was hundreds of them to be eliminated. And when they get down to the great finals, there's not very many left out of the multitude of horses that entered. See, because the restriction gets greater and greater, and the judges get more explicit in every round, until finally all the champions can participate. And even they, competing one with another, as Paul said, striving for the mark and the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Only those, even those that is, they begin to compete with one another for the higher place in Christ. As we would say, spiritually speaking. So, seeing this, it really moves me to want to do more for God than I've ever done in my life. I don't see how I could want to do more for many years. I want to do everything I possibly could do. But every year I've tried to double my efforts in Christ in the sense of trying to do more. And through His grace and through His kindness, He's helped me to do more. So then a new year is soon be coming in, and I'm asking God to help me to do more. The battle is harder because I'm wrestling more against the carnal mind, especially of the youth that's coming in. The youth is mean and contrary in this age. They're intellectually indoctrinated with the tree of knowledge, have the schools and colleges, doctrines, and things of the world, of the Beatles and all kind of evil things. And their minds is poison and full of debate, full of reasoning and haughtiness and arrogance, overconfidence in their fleshly ability, thinking themselves to be something when they're nothing. So it's a continual battle with them in this age. But nevertheless, the grace of God is sufficient. And the Lord is letting many of them see death. Numbers of them from this church have seen death because of their arrogance. And as the ones that opposed us the other night sitting in the balcony with their evil, I know that sorrow is on their trail. Maybe some of them didn't notice it the other night, but that thing had a great spiritual significance. I can't relate it to you because it brings in personality and it reflects individuals. If I call certain names, but it had a great, great meaning. But not only the you, the other people in this age are arrogant, haughty, self-willed. I said this morning, the Laodicean age of every man wanting his own way, saying, I want my way, I want my thing. I want him to talk like I want him to talk. I want him to do it the way I want him to do it. The wife wants the husband to act like she wants him to act. And the husband wants the wife to act like he wants her to act. And the children want the parents to do what they want them to do. And the parents want the children to do like they want them to do. And somebody would say, Brother Pike, then who is right? Not one of them. Every one of them is wrong. The parents is wrong. The children don't need to do what they want them to do. And the wife is wrong. And the husband is wrong. And all of them's wrong. All of them need to do what God wants them to do. Every one of them needs to do what God wants them to do. And the parents should want the children to do what Christ wants them to do instead of what they want them to do, because the parents of today are in such a condition, having eaten sour grapes, they are responsible now for the children's teeth being on edges. I got a young man sitting here now. He's rebelling against me like a bull. He's rebelled against me ever since he's come up this evening. But he's going to get in trouble. He's done that before, but he'd break his spirit. He'd break his spirit because he had the fear of God. But he's getting more and more contrary. And he's going to get more and more in trouble. I'd like to help him if I could. His wife is also private to the thought, because she's in there with him in the spirit, contrary to what we stand for. Getting indoctrination from the wrong source and on the wrong level and from the wrong plane. Minds being poisoned like Ananias and Sapphira to rebel against the holiness and godliness of truth. Trying to bring into focus an intellectual concept of religion. And bring into focus a religion on a social basis, which will never be. I say this a lot of times, it'll never be. God doesn't have social religion. He has one religion, that's godliness, that's holiness. And he said, what I say to one, I required out of all. So then, it is good, folks, and that kind of toned things down a little because the spirit broke. I trust that they'll be wise enough to keep it broke. That scared them to the extent that they turned to loose those evil things. Remember, you serve God with your mind. Paul said, the God that I serve with my mind. You serve God with your mind. As you think in your heart, so you are. Brother Pike cannot see your heart because I'm a man. I cannot see your thoughts, but the Bible said Jesus perceived their thoughts in His spirit, because inside He was God, and God looks on the inside, and God knows what you're thinking. And He is the Father of spirits, and He knows whether or not your spirit is right. That's why we have the program we do at Bethlehem, and that's why we have the problem that we do at Bethlehem. You go to some churches, you can do anything you want to, think anything you want to, act any way you want to. The preacher never knows anything about it, so there's no conflict. But when you come in here, the Father of spirits is watching. And He's watching you. And as he begins to look at your spirit, as Brother Branham said one time, your thoughts speak louder in heaven than your words do on earth. I repeat this so frequently. And God begins to see your spirit. Jesus said, why do thoughts arise in your heart? Why did you do that? Why did you let those thoughts arise in your heart? In the house of God, to sit in the seat of the scornful, to scorn the way of God and the Spirit of God and the man of God. Why did you do that? God is saying. And that it is not the preacher that speaks, but God speaking from within him, and that God sees him down in the heart. Why did you do that? The Bible said, will you not be afraid, seeing that he is the minister of God and he is set there to execute judgment upon them that do evil, that he can bless you or curse you? Why is it that you do not come into the house of God with reverence and submission of spirit to the great Father of spirits? Why is it that you do not enter in with thanksgiving of heart and praise into his sanctuary? Why is it that you do not have the reverence and respect for him? I preached about the marriage supper this morning, and I preached on that very thing. And the love of God is reaching out in a great way. But after a while, as Brother Taylor said, the same God that is the God of love is going to be the God of judgment. I was just thinking, Brother Al Gonzalez is supposed to come in pretty quick. I thought he was to come in yesterday, but he might have tarried a little bit longer with Brother Conrad. But he will be coming in pretty soon, I suppose. Maybe tonight. I kind of wondered if maybe he might even get here by church time. But he probably will be getting in sometimes tonight. Folks, I've been preaching, bringing out some things to where you can understand and maybe get a better understanding than you have before of what the Lord is doing. I marvel. Sometimes you wonder why I go over a passage of Scripture. Why did I say what I do over and over? But I marvel at the people that I talk to, and I will say something, I will preach something, and I will say something even in their presence. And as quick as I get through saying it, explaining something, another person that's sitting there listening to me will say, you know that scripture, said, what does that mean? And I think, well, Lord, I just got it out of my mouth. He's listening with his ears. I just got through saying it. And he'll say, what does that mean? And then I think, Lord, where in the world is their mind when I'm talking? You know, I know that people have to do me that way. Sometimes somebody will tell me something. We'll be busy working. I'll say, say that again. And I'll say that again, because it don't register. You know? But when you are listening to something, and you don't even hear nothing at all, not anything at all, and you turn around to the same person that just got through saying what he was saying, you know, and that concerning God, and you say, what does that mean? You know, that's unbelievable. So then that's why that I go over these things as much as I do, is because I marvel in that I preach these things over and over, and I find out that not even one third of the people as a rule got it. Not even one third, even though they heard it. And I might have preached for hours dwelling on the subject. But when I talk to them, I'm well aware of the fact that they didn't get it. And if I ever repeat it, there'll be such a stir over it, in the sense that they're thrilled if they get a hold of it. And then I said, well, how could that be? I preached that two or three times. But nevertheless, they just don't perceive. The Bible says we're dull of hearing. I can preach holiness. I can preach against worldliness. I can preach against anything. And people will go right back out and indulge in it, take part in it, and it doesn't even faze them. It doesn't do anything at all to them. They just go right back out as though I never spoke. You know, as if to say this is routine. You know, the preacher said it today. He'll probably say it next week. We'll hear it next year. You know, but I don't have anything to do with what we want to do. We're just going to church. And the preacher just has a lot to say, and we have to give him time to say it. That's absurd, folks. We're not just going to church and the preacher doesn't have a lot to say and you don't have to give him time to say it. He's sent into all the world to warn the world that the judgments of God are coming upon them if they don't listen at what God is saying, and that it's not him that's speaking, but it is God, and if they don't immediately incorporate in their life, they're in trouble. And I emphasize this morning as to who this is intended for, as to whether it is for the young, or whether it is for the old, or whether it's for everybody. It is for everybody. What I say to one, I say to all. Then when is it required, I said this morning, when is it required of an individual? It is required of an individual the very day that they come to the understanding of what's being said. If they are 15 years old, if they are 25 years old, if they are 35, if they are 55, whatever it is, then they are accountable the day that they come to the knowledge of it. And from then on, if they don't perform it, it is a sin. If they don't incorporate it in their lives, it is a sin and they will go to hell for it. So then it is a hard thing to think that people that heard the gospel will actually go to hell. David said, I saw them come to the church. I saw them come into the holy place. And I saw them leave the holy place. And I saw them turned into hell, he said. And the Bible said the multitudes were turned into hell. So then, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. The Bible said it's a broad way. You know, in New York, they used to have what they call Broadway. And that was where all the shows was, all the burlesque, all those things that was unlike God. That's where Hollywood springs from, the cesspool of iniquity. The Bible said broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Said it's a broad way. It's not hard to find it. Not hard to walk in it because it's a broad way. It's just open. You know, it's just wide open, just saying, let anybody that'll come, let the multitudes come down Broadway. And broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many shall enter therein. Many people shall go in there. But he said, narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. Said it's a narrow way, and it's hard to find. And few there be that find it, the Bible says. So it is a narrow way that leadeth to life. And someone would say, well, where is the broad way? Satan is the broad way. The ball games, the frolics, the eating, the drinking, such things as pertain to the flesh and the frolics of the world. Then where is the narrow way? Jesus said, I'm that narrow way. Unless you come through me, you can't get to God. You can't get into heaven. I'm the straight and the narrow way. I'm the way that few will find. Not very many will ever find this way. And the Bible said there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. It seems all right for him to do his own way. For the Bible said every man's ways is right in his own eyes. But he said there is another way that the eyes of the vulture has never seen. The eyes of the vulture has never seen this other way, Jesus said. It's called the highway of holiness. It's called the highway of holiness, which means it is the life of Christ. It is the life of Christ, the highway of holiness, and those evil spirits of demons and devils that he refers to as vultures, that natural vultures represent. Those demons and devils, the Bible said, those fallen angels desire to look into this, and they cannot see it, they cannot understand it. Because it is the highway of holiness. Though a man be a wayfaring fool, and he might err into the bar rooms, and he might stumble into the Broadway, and he might even stumble into your living room. I had one to stumble into the kitchen where we were eating. But the Bible said in all of his error, he'll never even run across this path. This wonderful path that's called holiness, he'll never even run across this. The eyes of the vulture has never seen it. It's concealed so beautifully. That only the righteous shall walk their own. So it's a narrow, straight way, and few there be that find it. But to them that can find it, folks, it's a beautiful thing. All right, let's read just a little bit over in chapter 21, if you've got your Bibles. Believe me that it's not the pleasure of the preacher to make the congregation unhappy. Paul said, if I make you sad, he's going to make me happy. He wrote a few letters, and into the letters he chastened the congregation, and they got very sad. And Paul said, "This is grievous to me because you're sad. Said in that you're my joy in the Lord. But nevertheless, it was needful." See, it is not the preacher's desire to make you sad. It's his desire to see you rejoice forevermore, even as Jesus said. But on the other hand, the Bible said chastisement is grievous for the moment. Afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruits of righteousness. All right, chapter 21, if you've got your Bibles, then let's read together. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Now, it goes on to say that one of the angels that was among those that poured out the vials came and told John, said, "I want to show you the Lamb's wife." Carried him away in the spirit into a great high mountain and showed him that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. I want you to notice something here. First, it said, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Now, there is a heaven present at this time, and there is an earth that is present at this time. But the Bible said there's going to be a new heaven, and there is going to be a new earth. John said, "I saw the new earth, for the old one had passed away." And then he said, "I heard the voice saying, The tabernacle of God is with men. And said, He that sat upon the throne said that I'm Alpha and Omega, and I'm making everything all over again. I did it one time when I spoke the world into existence, or I created heaven and earth and all of the things therein. I did that as Alpha one time." He said, "Now as Omega, I'm going to do it all over again. Behold, I'm him that maketh all things new," he said. And he said concerning the others, he said, "If you are athirst, I'll just give you this water of life freely. Won't be nothing to hinder it. I'll just pour it out to you." He said, "But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars." You know, I'd like for you to think that over. It said, "All liars, they'll have their part in the lake of fire." All liars. Somebody said, "Well, it's just a little white lie." Well, it doesn't matter whether it's a little white lie or a little black lie. He said, "All liars shall have their part in the lake of fire." All you got to do is just cut a corner somewhere. Just cut a corner just a little bit, manipulate just a little bit to your own benefit, and for your own good, and rearrange things just a little bit. Change God's word to fit your way of life and your description of things. Just manipulate a little bit, and the first news you know, you're clear out of the whole picture. I made this statement today. We're living in the most deadly time that's ever been in the history of mankind. We're living in the time when people are in bad shape. Why are they in bad shape? Why are they in bad shape? Because they are adding to the Word of God and taking away from the Word of God. The Bible said if you add anything to this book, the plagues of this book will be added unto you. It said if you take anything away from this book, your part shall be taken out of the book of life. And we're living in a day when everybody will try to explain the Bible. Everybody tries to tell you what it means and what it doesn't mean and what you've got to do. And you go to talk with somebody, and they'll say, I know the Bible just like you know the Bible. I'm religious just like you're religious. I belong to the Baptist, you belong to the Methodist. What's the difference? And everybody is trying to tell you the way to live, how to live, and what the Bible says. And they'll suck on a cigarette telling you all the time. Or they'll attend the ball games and sit at the ball games talking about God like I saw in the vision, the abomination in the sight of God. Or they'll sit at a bar with a bottle of beer in their hand telling you about God. See, all of them are doing that. That's why they're dying with the diseases. That's why that God has let the devil be on a rampage with all of these things that's killing people out. Wrecks, problems, heart attacks, all kinds of diseases. And with all of these problems of mental breakdowns, all of these things of poverty in the world today, and these cyclones and all of the things of life, all of the misdemeanors of life hinge on this one thing. For God said all of the plagues of this book will come upon you. And if you've never read in the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, go back and read about 26, 7, 28, 9, 30. Along in there, read those passages. And you'll find out that it names almost every plague that's imaginable. And then when it finishes doing that, it said, in all of the plagues that's not named in this book, the Bible said they'll come upon you. So then everything that the devil can bring against you, God said he will bring it. I will let him bring it. Why will God do that? Because he said, you've taken away from my word. You try to tell somebody how to live. You try to say, oh, the preacher says this, but I don't believe it that way. And you say, well, the preacher said the Bible said it. Well, he just didn't interpret it right. This is the way I understand it. And the wife tells the husband, and the husband tells the wife, and the children tell the parents, and the parents tell the children. And the banker discusses it with the man that's borrowing the money. And on they go, day after day. And God's just in a rage, so to speak, in anger, to say that they've taken my word, and they've added to my word, and they've taken away from my word. And they've said, God said, howbeit I'm not spoken, God said. Why did you say that? I didn't say that. He said, and they went to preach, but I didn't send them, God said. He said, there is one that beateth the air. I never sent them. They run, but I never sent them. All over the world today, they're doing that, wanting an offering, wanting a project, wanting an enterprise. You know why they're doing it? Because the things of God are getting more beautiful. They're getting more stable. They're becoming the preeminent thing. Everybody wants to be religious. The athletes want to be religious. The bankers want to be religious. The president wants to be religious. The judge wants to be religious. The sheriff wants to be religious. All of them want to be religious. Why? Because they don't want to die and go to hell. That's what's the matter. Like a man was telling me the other day, he was drinking. But even while he was drinking, he said, I don't want to go to hell, Brother Pike. No one wants to go to hell. The devil doesn't want to go to hell, but he don't want to quit drinking. He don't want to quit frolicking. He don't want to give up worldly things. He don't want to turn away from human desire. He don't want to mortify the deeds of the body. He don't want to leave those things to the world. But he don't want to go to hell. The devil don't want to go to hell. How do you know that the devil don't want to go to hell? He don't want to be cast into the lake of fire, but he still don't want to quit what he's doing. See, Judas wanted to be religious. He wanted to be one of them, but he still wanted the things of the world. Somebody says, but my business, Brother Pike, I've just got to have my business. Well, if your business is going to send you to hell, you need to get rid of your business. Somebody said, but I got a great business. What difference does that make? A great business, if it's going to send you to hell, get rid of the business. Get into God's business. Get into a legitimate business. Get into some kind of business that won't send you to hell. God's got things that you can do that's right. Do you know a lot of people are going to have legitimate business and still go to hell? Because they won't honor God with their business. They won't honor God with their way of life. They won't honor God with the things that they should honor God with. You know, I've said this a lot of times, trying to get this over to where I could help people. And that thing is, folks, that God don't care how much money you have. You can have it, but the barrel's full. And I mean that. The Bible does not condemn one blessing from God. You can have money by the barrels. You can heap gold like dust. Solomon got it like the dust. See, God doesn't care. God doesn't care if you have one home of 10 homes. He doesn't care if you have one vehicle of 50 vehicles. God doesn't care. You can have a truck in line and have 5,000 vehicles. God doesn't care. You can have planes, numbers of them sitting on the field to carry on your business. God doesn't care. God doesn't care. David had all kind of chariots. He had all kind of horses. He had all kind of things. God didn't care. He said, David, you're a man after my own heart. Though David was fabulously rich, and Abraham, they said, Abraham, you're a great prince among us. You got all kind of gold and silver, and you sent those earrings down there for your daughter-in-law. You just got all kind of riches, but you're the friend of God, Abraham. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. But God doesn't want our mind on those things. Abraham didn't have his mind on the riches. Abraham, as the world said, could have cared less about gold and silver. That didn't mean nothing to Abraham. Abraham had his mind on God. The thing that he wanted was God. His interest was God. He talked to God. Daniel was the man that was the leading man in the kingdom. They made him third ruler in the kingdom. He was to come into power to receive the thing. But Daniel wasn't interested in that. He said, King, he said, let your gifts be to another. I ain't interested in that kind of thing. But the Bible said he prayed to God three times a day. He was interested in God. His mind was on God. He was thinking about God. He wasn't interested in excelling in the world. He didn't go study a lot of books to try to find out the answer to the problem. He didn't go to school and to college to try to be wise, to be head of the wise men. He talked to God, and the Bible said all of them that are of God's of a good understanding. God even told him when they went into Canaan, said, this is going to be the fear that the people will have of you, that you got such a great intelligence. They beheld Stephen's face as that of an angel. His wisdom was so great they could not understand the wisdom by which he spake. See? So then, Daniel was at the head of the list. But he did it because he believed God. He did it because he loved the Lord. He talked to God. Look at Ahithophel. Look at the others in the Bible. Look at the man that was David's counselor back there. The Bible said when he spoke, it was like God himself speaking. When they planned an attack, when they planned something, when they got together for strategy, the Bible said the man gave counsel like God himself. But look what happened to him when he went contrary to God's kingdom and he went contrary to the preacher of that day, or that is God's David of that day, God's leader of the people. The Bible said God turned his wisdom into foolishness. And everything that he planned went wrong until he did like Judas. He was typical of Judas that betrayed Christ, the son of David, later. And the Bible said God turned his wisdom into foolishness. And when God turned his wisdom into foolishness, the Bible said everything he said went wrong. And he went out and hanged himself. See, to betray Christ, that shows a display of the greatest kind of ignorance. You may think that you're smart. Like I said this morning, they've discovered what they believe to be the missing link. And they're making a fuss of it, whether it's right or whether it's not right, I don't know. They may come up and prove that it's wrong. But they declare that they've got the missing link. And I said this morning, can't you imagine what that looks like in the sight of God? They have come against every preacher. They've come against the Word of God. They've come against all sound reasoning with their scientific theory, calling us a bunch of foolish people. And they've done everything within their power and spending thousands and hundreds of thousands of dollars to prove that they come from a beast. And all of a sudden, now they've proven it. Now, isn't that an accomplishment? And they call themselves intelligence. And they spent their life fighting against God to prove that they came from an animal. And now they've proven it. What in the world have they accomplished? How much more ignorant could people be to fight against Almighty God to prove that they come from a baboon? That's absurd. But yet humanity has done it, thinking it's some kind of prestige. The devil blinded them to where they thought there was some great thing. We're scientists. We're going to prove that we come from animals, you know. And they did. So as I said this morning, all God's got to do is tear down their kingdom now. Do away with their government now and say, look, you're not relative to me. I'm God. I created all things. And all things are mine and you're not relative to me. So as to rule and be in power anymore, you proved yourself to be a beast. And called for the sons of God, the Bible said, and they shall take over the kingdoms of the world and possess them forever and ever. And called for the sons of God and say, these people are gods and they're in rule and in power. And I'm setting up a government where they'll be the head of it. And you beasts will be under their power and under their regime. Because you've proven that you are beasts, that you're not qualified to sit in the seats of Moses in the different places where you're at. Now, isn't that something? All of these years, intellectual power, college and school. Let's get us an education, somebody says. Let's go to college, somebody says. And daddy says, that's the thing to do. So brother does it, and sissy does it. And I said the other day, turns them into prostitutes and beatniks and beatles and everything else. And literally wreck the morals of the earth. Whereas God said, I'll destroy them to destroy the earth. Turn them into streakers and everything else. See, trying to bring them into some kind of scientific world to prove that they relate to animals. Folks, that's absurd. I thank God that I don't belong to an animal. I didn't come from an animal. I don't relate to an animal. I'm a son of God. I think that way. And the Bible said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. If they have proven that they come from animals, if they have indoctrinated themselves, if they program their minds to the extent that they are positively convinced that they belong to the animal world, then I say, let them go. Let them go. If they want to be that way, let them go. If they want to prove that they belong to the family of the baboons or whatever you would call it, let them go. That's their business. You know, but I don't feel like I'm relative to a baboon. I don't feel like I come from an animal. I don't feel like I have anything to do with animals whatsoever. I'm a Christian. I'm a son of God. In the foreknowledge of God, I was created as a Christian. When God instigated the others, that is in his mind, when the instigation of the creation come, the conception, all the thought, it was as a brute beast that was made to be taken and burned because he saw their attitude. He saw how they would be when they come on the scene. He saw their intellectual reasoning, their intellectual abilities to try to socialize God and the kingdom of God. Folks, you can't socialize God. Why do we keep trying to socialize God and come up with social benefits? God doesn't want a socialized kingdom. God wants a Christian kingdom, a Christ-like kingdom. He could care less about the societies of this world. So you can't socialize God. You can't mix darkness with light. You can't take a little bit of the world over here, a little bit of the prestige and a little bit of this over here, which is darkness and intellectual concept, and bring it into God and into the church and mix it all up. God said you can't mix darkness with light. And woe unto that man that calls evil good and good evil. You can't socialize God. God is a spirit. He has nothing to do with human societies. Though he does rule in the affairs of men, in that he is the controlling factor. But in the garden, what kind of society did God have when he put Adam in the garden? What kind of social benefits did God have when he put Adam in the garden? What kind of programs did God have? What kind of athlete programs did God give in the garden? God didn't have no such as that. There was no such in the garden. God doesn't care for that. All of that is a conglomeration of a mess that man has instigated. There was no death. There was no death. Men like Jerry Falwell, I believe to be great men and doing great things. Oral Roberts and many other great men, I give reverence, respect to them. But they are in error with their ball games and their football teams. and their basketball team, the Church of God, the Church of Christ, all of them are in error. The midnight cry, all of them was in darkness. They'd got out there in intellectual corruption. It is time for them to forsake it. It's time for them to get out of it. It's time for them to come to the light. It's time for them to trim their lamps. It's time for them to put those things away. God is displeased with it. It's that hour when the midnight cry is here. God wants the Church of God, great and mighty church. He wants them to put away their foolishness and get rid of their ball games and their frolics. God wants the other denominations to do the same thing. God wants the non-denominational to quit their foolishness and come out of that. Somebody say, Brother Pike, do you think you're the only one right? I think God is the only one right. If I'm talking about God, then that's right. If the others don't talk about God, then they're wrong. Noah was one man, he was right. All the rest of them was wrong. Because he took God's word. If I take God's word, then I'm right. If 10 other men take God's word and stand with me, they're right. If 10 other men take the opposite and stand against me and I take God's word, I'm still right, and they're wrong. So then those that take God's word, the Bible said, he that God sendeth will speak God's word. It's the midnight hour. I'm a preacher. I'm sent to call people out of corruption, out of darkness into light. If they are God's man, if they're God's preachers, if this is the midnight cry, then they'll do the same thing. They'll tell people how wrong it is in the things that they're doing. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, you won't never have a congregation. I don't need a congregation. God didn't tell me to get a congregation. God said to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I think they say there's about 4 billion of them. That's my congregation. He didn't say anything about me having a congregation. Somebody said, well, you won't have no place to preach. I preached before on the streets. I preached in the fields. I've just went out in the fields and God gave me people to preach to. I went overseas and God gave me people to preach to. I've been on the street corners and God gave me people to preach to. Folks, you can preach. You can tell people about God. When God called you to preach, God will take care of the people listening. So then it's the hour of cleaning up. Why? Because it's that great coming of that new Jerusalem. It's that great new earth. I am Omega. I am Alpha. But I am also Omega. Behold, I make all things new. Brother Pike, I made you one way. I'm going to make you another way now. Brother Taylor, I made you one way. I'm going to make you another way now. That is to say, I made you right to start with. But the way that you got to be from conforming to the things of the world, I'm going to have to change it. So then, I'm a new creature in Christ. There's a new heaven and there's a new earth. And I am a new creature. This is a new mind. This is a new world. This is another dimension. This is a great, wonderful world that's not of this world. It's not like this world. It has nothing to do with the societies of this world. Behold, the earth shall pass away. It sounds like that all the frolics are going to pass away too. What's going to happen to all the ball teams if the earth passes away? What's going to happen to all the kingdoms of the world if the earth passes away? If God so much loves all of these things, why is he going to let them pass away? If God so much cares for those things and those things are supposed to be in the church, why is it that God doesn't speak of reinstating those things on the other side of the river? Why is it there's no mention of those things before sin got started and there's no mention of those things after that sin terminates? See, if that is of God, if it's not of the devil, why is it that God doesn't extend it? See, you only find it in between. You don't find it in the Alpha act of God, nor do you find it in the Omega act of God, but you find it in between in the middle wall of partition. It causes all the problems, which is the human concept of life and human endeavors in life. You find it in this little middle wall of partition that causes all the trouble. So then, New Jerusalem, I saw it coming down out of heaven. And what was the New Jerusalem? It was the tabernacle of God. What was that New Jerusalem that he saw coming down out of heaven? It was the tabernacle of God. Who then is this great tabernacle of God? Nothing less than the body of Jesus Christ. And who is the body of Christ? Nothing less than the church, the members, the lifeless stones, those beautiful stones of fire. John said, I saw these great, wonderful jewels descending out of the Spirit. I saw these lively stones filled with fire descending out of the Spirit. That was New Jerusalem. I saw the body of Jesus Christ, members in particular, coming out of the Spirit. I saw these great, wonderful jewels, the Christians, those that are sons and daughters of God. I saw them descending from heaven, coming out of the Spirit. For where is heaven? Heaven is the Spirit. Who are the stones? You, those that make up the wonderful stones of fire. God said, Lucifer, you walked among the stones of fire. You've actually walked among the people of the church. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. John said, I saw them coming down. And the great thing was, I saw them as they come down. I saw the capstone of the whole thing, even Jesus Christ himself coming down to sit down upon that great city. I saw that great capstone, even Christ himself coming down to sit down upon that city. You know what? A lot of revelation we could get into tonight, but just dropping a thought here and there. When the Jews rejected Jesus, they rejected the headstone. See, they rejected the headstone. The headstone had been cut off from the beginning. God created it in the garden. Adam was the headstone because Adam started all mankind. And then Adam was rejected. That is, the true Adam was rejected. And the woman continued, which is the weakness of the flesh, rejecting her husband and having another mind, another leadership, which was the satanic forces of intellectual reasoning from the tree of knowledge, and continuing the educational system throughout mankind's pilgrimage to keep him in bondage and keep him deluded in his mind, perverted. So then when the capstone came back at Calvary, that Adam that came seeking his family, not the first man, Adam, in the sense that he had become the woman of the weaker sauce. But I'm speaking of that Adam that was created in the garden, the image of God. When he came back as the second man, Adam, that is the great Adam come to get his family. The capstone of the family came back. The head of the family came back. And he came back to get his family. See, and when he came back to get his family, in the natural sense, he was rejected. The natural Jews rejected him. Being a type of what God was doing, Adam being a type of it, they rejected Jesus and they crucified Jesus. And so then Pilate wrote the inscription, King of the Jews. It upset him because he said that, but he said, I'm not going to change it. What I've written, I've written. They said, don't say that he's king of the Jews. Say that he said that. He said, I've written it. That's the way it is. I'm not going to change it. He knew God wasn't going to let him change it because he was king of the Jews. See, so they rejected Jesus. And when they rejected the headstone, all of the rest of the body died. And so came the days of the Gentiles. For the Jews died. Jesus had to go away. All of the body, the membership of the church died. The Jewish people went out of the presence of God. They could not stay there any longer. Why? Because when the woman sins, if the man allows for that, then the woman is out of the presence of God. See, so then there was. They sinned against God. They killed the headstone, as we say. And when they did, then that meant that they were out of the presence of God. Then came the Christ, and the Christ came to his people. And then as I preached about the supper this morning, both good and bad came. And then, of course, they began to reject the headstone. Now then the good has received them. The true members have received it. The true people have received it. The true church of the living God has received Christ as their Savior. But those that are bad, that did not make the preparation, that did not put on the garment, they've not received it. So then, what is it? Today it's the same as it was with the Jews. God cut the Jews off because they rejected their head. Now Christ, the revelation, has returned to the church. And the church, not the true church, but the Gentile people are rejecting the knowledge of God. And God sees they're rejecting their head, so God is cutting them off to go back to the Jews. It's the same thing, the spiritual Jew, as we would say, that is those that have opportunity for the spiritual side of life are rejecting Christ, and God's cutting them off to go back to the Jews. Did you know that those Jews have never yet understood Christ, neither have their eyes been opened. They are still in darkness. Even until this very day, they've been killed, they've been slaughtered. As I brought it out this morning, he said, when they didn't come to his supper, said, go out and said, kill those people with death. Kill them with death. And millions of them have died because of that. They're a minority in the earth today because of their rebellion and contrariness to God. But folks, here we are. And this is the Gentile age. And here we are. This is the Protestant people. Here we are, even down to the people that are Bethlehem here. Look at the way they do. The people at Bethlehem, they're contrary. They won't listen. They won't conform. They won't follow God. They won't take God's will. They won't take God's way. But you say, Brother Pipe, we listen. I know. But do you incorporate any of it in your life? If you incorporate it in your life, why is it that you're not tender? Why is it you're not kind? Why is it you're not submissive and obedient? Why is it you're not growing in the things of God? You know, it's like I made the statement today. You cannot be arrogant and be a Christian. You cannot be hard and be a Christian. You can be grieved and be a Christian. You can get tore up in the sense that somebody might hurt you, and you might be really grieved over the situation. You might be hurt deeply and cut to your heart. You can still be a Christian. But you can't be arrogant and be a Christian. You can't be arrogant and have the Spirit of Christ Jesus in you. There's no way. You can't be haughty. You can't be gullible toward the world. You can't be selfish. You can't be jealous. You can't be envious. You can't be a talebearer. You can't be one that causes strife. You can't do that and be a Christian. You cannot have the love of the natural things of the world in your heart and be a Christian. Somebody says, you believe that God don't want me to have a car and a home. I repeat this again. Oh, he doesn't care if you have a car and a home. Somebody says, well, there you are. You said I couldn't love the things of the world and be a Christian. I still say you can't love the things of the world and be a Christian. The Bible does not allow for you loving a car and loving a home. It says you must love God. You can have the car, you can have the home, but when you spend your time standing around admiring it, how beautiful it is, you know, and you carry on and you get carried away with that, you'll feel a vexation of spirit begin to come because a jealous God will get upset because Satan savors the things that be of the world and he starts perverting your mind and your heart. And the first news you know, that thing will be a vexation to you in vanity. A vexation of a spirit. Solomon said, all is vexation, it's vanity. See, but when you love the Lord, and when you do the things that God wants you to do, it won't be like that. And you know, let me tell you something right here at this point, folks. I preach a little bit, and then some of them begin to turn off like a radio, you know. As if to say, well, he said everything he's going to say, he's repeating himself, you know. Let me tell you something, that isn't right at all. That isn't right. Just because you've heard what you want to hear, you feel I've said what you think I ought to say, you just turn it off. That isn't right at all. I got lots more to say. The only thing that causes it to dim any at all is because you put up your old dirty hand in the way and stop it. God's got plenty to say, and I know when to stop. So then, as I said, the great city of New Jerusalem, come down. The Bible said, I saw it descending out of the Spirit. God, even the Holy Spirit, I saw it. I saw this. John said, I saw this thing coming down from heaven. The Holy Spirit exclaimed through John, here it comes. And here it comes descending out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. A lovely bride without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle. And there it was. And who was it? It was you and I. Who is the beautiful city? Who is the tabernacle of God? It's you and I. And where are we? We are in heaven. We are in heaven. Rejoice ye that dwell in heaven. I saw this descending from heaven, sitting down upon the new earth, the writer said. This beautiful city that we sing the song about. The great white city of God coming down from heaven. So then the great, wonderful church of the living God, even the bride of Christ, Jesus Christ being the head, the cornerstone, I saw it descending out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. I make all things new. If you want the water of life that comes from this river of life, coming down from the throne, you can just come and partake of it freely. the writer said. And we're not going to elaborate very much concerning those things. But I just want you to ponder on them a little bit. God is a spirit. All that God does is a spiritual thing. Though God gives natural types and shadows for your intellectual indoctrination and understanding, yet God is a spirit, and all that God has is a spirit. All that He creates is a spirit. It's a spirit. That is those things that are lasting. So then, I, John, saw the new city coming down out of heaven. I saw it. So beautiful, it descended out of the Spirit. It must have been a spiritual thing. It descended out of the Spirit. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I don't think these things around us are spiritual. I don't think that spirit. Well, it come from a spirit. It must be spirit. It must be spirit. Somebody says, well, why does God speak against it? Why is God going to destroy it? God don't speak against it, and God isn't going to destroy it. You say, well, what are you talking about, Brother Pike? I'm saying that God is going to destroy the devil, and God is going to destroy the mind of the devil. God's going to destroy the carnal mind, your concept of His creation and His act of creation. God is doing away with your understanding, the old educational system of the world, the old tree of knowledge. God is against it. God's going to do away with it. To have a car is not to die. To have a house is not to die. To wear clothing is not to die. To be a human being is not to die. But to be carnally minded is death. Death comes from the tree of knowledge. It's a mind. It's a spirit. It's a perverted form of life. It's a parasite that saps you to death. It's something that has the judgments of God upon it. Even his thoughts are defiled. He can't even have good, clean thoughts. He can't even have a good, clean concept of nothing. He's defiled even in his thinking. So then God is against the mind. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Let it be the replacement of the old, dirty, filthy, carnal, gullible, selfish mind of one's doings. Let it be the replacement. So let's think about heaven. Let's think about God. And we could elaborate a lot on these things tonight concerning the city, the beauty of the city, the revelation of the city. But we're not. See, right now you're hungry and ready to go with me. A while ago you was ready to close me out. Now I'm ready to stomp. See the difference? God's still got plenty to say. So, as I said, the city of New Jerusalem, the tabernacle of God in the earth. And we didn't even scratch the surface tonight. But what is that great temple? The other night, last night was it? Today's Sunday, last night. We expounded some things to the brethren concerning the bums and concerning the third part of the moon and the sun and the stars being smitten. What it had to do with the bumming and the present day truth and the things that's happening right now. We went through it kind of carefully there for a little while with them. Of what really is taking place at this moment. The tabernacle of God, the Alpha, the Omega, I'll make all things new. God is recreating, folks. He's recreating. Did you know that? He's recreating. These words that I'm speaking, these words, it's not me, but it's God. You know what He's doing? By these words, He's recreating. He's making a new heaven that the world knows nothing about. He's making a new earth that the world knows nothing about. Did you know that when you put a child in school, you're recreating. You're making another world. His daddy might have been a brick maker. They might have plowed the field. His family might have used the yoke of oxen to get bread. But when that young fellow goes to school, you're creating another world on the inside. When he comes out, he'll know more about them oxen than his daddy ever knew. He'll know more about the plows than his daddy ever knew. He'll know more about the earth. He'll know more about the surrounding, the environment, whatever, because he has taken on a new world. His mind is a new world. And it won't take long if he just becomes consistent. It won't take long until you look all around and you'll see that new world that was just a mind. That appeared to be just a figment of imagination. All of a sudden it begins to manifest itself. And you look around just like we've seen in this modern day of electric lights and neon lights and pretty colors, cars and draperies and everything that's beautiful because somebody went to school. Somebody created. Somebody said, well now, Isn't God happy with that? He's happy with that. You can do it all day long as you give Him the glory and keep your mind on God and don't get your mind on those things. But on the other hand, when you turn to the world, Satan savors the things that be of the world. He's searching those things out that are the beautiful things of God to use them for his own gullible, selfish way. And the Bible says concerning John, when he saw the great whore, she was decked with gold and silver and the beautiful things of the world, and he marveled at her. Because that's the world, the great whore. She's decked with the beauties, but it won't do any good. All of those things belong to God. And God will take every one of them away from the great whore and burn her flesh, which means her following, her people, that's constituted as a body or a government. I'll burn it with fire. All right, let's stand together. I'm going to let you go. Felt a better atmosphere this morning, and I felt a better atmosphere tonight. I felt a little more concern, a little more hunger and thirst, for which I'm grateful. Because like I say, the preacher wants to excite you over the things of God, and he wants to indoctrinate you and tell you about the wonderfulness of Christ. He's expecting you to be excited over these wonderful things of Jesus. And he wants to tell you about them because that's his heart. He doesn't want to make you sad, because if he makes you sad, then no one's there to make him glad. But on the other hand, folks, as Paul said, must I come with a chastening rod or must I come with an edification? See, we must do whatever we must do to love you, to help you, to bless you. It is not my will to curse you, nor is it God's will to curse you. But can a man of God do anything except what God commands him to do? Can you bless that God has cursed? And can you curse that God has blessed? See, if God's blessed something, you can't curse it. And if God has cursed something, you can't bless it. The Bible says, can he that is evil and accustomed to doing wrong do right? Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the leopard change his spot? Neither can they that are accustomed to do evil do good. They got a little song out now, and they sing this song. I'm going to do the way I feel I ought to do. And I'm going to live it the way I think I ought to live it, because I've found out that good is just a fable. Well, the fellow just told a lie, that's all. If you'll listen, you'll find out that he's a liar. Talking about good is a fable. If you'll listen, you'll find out he's a liar. Good is not a fable. Good is reality. God is good. It is not a fable. There's none good but God. And if you've got God in you, then that makes you good because you're part of God. And if you don't have God, then you don't have any goodness about you. Goodness is not a fable. Godliness is not a fable. And you can't just live it the way you want to live it and do it the way you want to do it. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, the Bible said let every man work out his own salvation with fear and trembling. I certainly did. Work it out according to what the Bible says. Every man, let him work out his own salvation with fear and trembling. That is, let him fear and tremble at God's word and work it out according to what the Bible says, because there's no faith without the word and there's no salvation without faith. So then you work out your own salvation, but you do it according to the word of God. There's no such thing as you working out your own salvation with your own idea and your feeling and what you think about it. That's foolishness. There is no such thing. People are foolish that talk like that and teach that. There's one salvation, and that's of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he said to you, he said to me. What he said to me, he said to every one of you. So let us all do good. Let us depart from evil, the writer said, and do good. If good is a fable, why did he say that? Let us do good. He that is righteous even as he is righteous. To be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Have you considered my servant Job and Noah and the others? They were perfect men, the Bible said. They were good men. Someone said to another, he's a good man. Let's sing a little chorus. Sing this together. A stream is flowing down from Calvary. A stream is flowing, and it cleanses me.
sin and shame. It's in Jesus' name. There's a stream that's flowing down from Calvary. Sing it with me. A stream keeps flowing down from Calvary. There's a stream that's flowing and it cleanses me from sin and shame. It's in Jesus' name that stream is flowing down from Calvary.
One more time.
There's a stream that's flowing down from Calvary. There's a stream that's flowing and it cleanses me from sin and shame. It's in Jesus' name. There's a stream that's flowing down from Calvary.
Let's bow our heads together. There's a stream that's flowing down from Calvary, as the song, or as the writer said in the scriptures, and there's been a song that a songwriter wrote concerning it. There is a city and there is a stream where if it makes the city of God glad, there is a stream, folks. That stream is the river of life that flows down the avenues of your faith that's more precious than gold tried in a furnace. Down the lovely streets of the avenues of your life, the streets of gold, comes the river of life, even the spirit of the waters that come out of your innermost being, rivers of living water. Being wells of salvation, people draw water out of your well. As the deep, at the water spout of God, calls unto the deep. So then, there is a stream that makes the city of God glad. It runs right down through the midst of these lively stones. Our roots go down into the river of life. Therefore, our fruits come forth as fruits unto perfection. Even fruits that are fruits of life. Our roots planted by the river. For he shall be as a tree that is planted by the river. Even a tree that will bring forth its fruit in its season. And its leaves shall not wither. The Bible says there's a man that will prosper. Whatever he does will prosper. It will prosper. Because God said it would prosper as a river of life planted as a tree by the waters of life to bring forth its fruit in its season. And the Bible said the leaves shall not wither. Father, Lord of heaven, in the wonderful name of Jesus, as I lay hands upon this little one tonight to pray for it, I ask you to heal it. Father, to move the cold, move the infection, whatever, move it and heal. Oh God, in the name of your lovely child Jesus, even the wonderful spirit that I feel now, God, may it be upon Brother Richard the Jew. Oh God, to heal, to restore, to bring again, God, that has been lost. In the name of Jesus, bring it. Oh God, in Jesus Christ's name. So then the stream that makes the city of God glad, the beautiful stream of God, God wants you to be healed. God wants you to be happy. God wants you to be blessed. He's got something for you. And if you're willing to receive it, God will give it to you. If I read to you tonight, he said, let him That is a thirst. You got to be a thirst. He that hungers and thirsts after righteousness shall be filled. Let him that is a thirst come and partake of the waters of life freely. Let him that is a thirst. If you're thirsty tonight, then God will give you this wonderful water of life. This wonderful river will come down through your heart, through your mind, and through your life. And God will water your life with this great, wonderful water. You know, you can be part of this, folks. You can be part of this great move throughout the world. You can be part of it if you want to blend in with this great, wonderful flow of this river. If you want to blend in with it, you can be part of it. But you got to follow Christ. Somebody was telling me just a day or two ago of a minister that left from out here. They said, I saw him in a vision smoking. He was in trouble. He was in problems. You don't have to be like that. You can be with God and you can walk with God. I was thinking of another person today that left from among the brethren. Just recently he made the statement he didn't even believe there was a God. He's gotten so far back out. Having predicted the man had become a drunkard, he's become a drunkard, and not only that, but he's turned into an infidel. And once you come to this great light, like Judas, you start backing off your heart, it's hard. God begins to harden your heart. Folks, when you get to where you don't believe and you don't want to do right, remember that's God's hardening your heart. That is God hardening your heart to destroy you because he's upset with you. Let's believe, let's be tender. I passed a man today as I come down the highway. I saw him on his tractor. Fine man. But I thought, Lord, that man, all of his thoughts is for himself. All of his plans is for himself. And one of these days, it's just going to explode right in his face. And it's going to just tear him into bits when he realizes that all that he's done is shirk the things of God. All that he's done is shirk the things of God. I saw him in a vision the other night. He's turned away from the things of God. He hasn't had time for God. All there's been is excuses. You know, we've got time to do what we want to do, folks. Isn't that right? We've got time to do what we want to do. When we don't do other things, it's because we just don't desire to do other things. That's not our hunger. That's not our thirst. The child is known by his doings. So then that's why people get in trouble. And naturally, when somebody withdraws from something, they want to tear it down because they don't know how to justify their conversation and their actions. They've got to tear something down to make it look like that they're right in what they're doing. But you can't do that. When something is right, it's right. Whether you stay with it or whether you don't stay with it, it's still right. It's still right. You can turn away from it. There's not a person in here tonight, including me. But what you leave the work of God, God's work will go right on. God's work can do without you. There's no problem. No problem. Now you think that he can't. You think the whole world will change. If you cease to be, it won't phase nothing. It won't phase nothing. It'll go on like you never was there, like you never had any part in it. God's got a program, folks. He's got a plan. Still going on. It'll continue to go on. So then while you've got your heads bowed and your eyes closed tonight, and while we're calling on Jesus, let's remember he's important and we're not important. And it's what he does that's going to count. It's what he does that's going to count. And it's not what I do unless I do it through him and do it according to his will. I'm going to ask Brother Bradley to come down here tonight and dismiss us in a word of prayer. They've just come back from the boat. There's a great significance in the ship, the purchase of the ship, and what we're doing to it. While he's coming tonight to pray, I want you to consider what I'm saying. And don't forget, you're going to be judged for every thought, for every deed, for everything that you've ever said, thought, or done. I'm going to be judged for everything. And we're going to meet at the judgment bar of God. You're going to be judged according to your plans and programs for life. And if you don't have any plans for God, folks, let me invite you to get a program for God and to get a vision for God. Enjoy life. Have all that you want in the wealth of life. But don't forget Jesus. Don't forget the program for God. Don't forget He's a jealous God. Keep your mind on Him. Love Him. Meditate in His laws day and night. And He'll give you the desires of your heart. And He'll make your cup run over. And He'll make you great and mighty in the earth and make your enemies to be your footstool. But folks, don't ever forget Him. Don't ever forget to love Him. Don't ever forget to think on Him. That's what makes great men and women.